Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We will be looking at verses 16 through 27 that we just read a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we see the intent of your words about his life in this context, that we will learn something about our attitude as Christians toward the work you have given us to do. Bless this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that young children ask why questions a lot? And no matter what answer you have for them, there's always another why question coming right after. I guess it's sort of a learning mechanism for them. They want to know why things are the way they are. They want to know why things work the way they do. They want to know why people do the things that they do. But the word why, even though it's only three letters long, asks a very large and important question in many cases. Why do we do the things we do? It should be important to us as Christians. Why do we come to church? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we pray? Why do we put money in the offering plate? Why do we take food to people when they are in need? Why do we witness to people? You see, it is not enough just to do these things. For all of these things can be done for the wrong reasons. The why in all of these things is very important. Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did for the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Apostle Paul claimed absolutely no credit for preaching the gospel. He had nothing to glory of. It's an interesting word, this word to glory. It's a verb, and it can have both a positive and a negative twist to it. It all depends upon the context in which you're using it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, it's translated rejoicing, as also ye have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. How can the same word be both positive and negative? Well, it depends upon the direction of your finger. If you are pointing to yourself in glorying, it's negative, and that's called boasting. If you're pointing to God and giving him all of the credit, that's positive, for your rejoicing is with thanksgiving to him. Paul says, I have nothing to take credit for. He claimed no credit for the preaching of the gospel because Paul was not doing this of his own will. There was a necessity that was laid upon him. The word necessity means that which must be and cannot be otherwise. An irresistible power, a compulsive force. He says this compulsive force was laid upon him. That is something with weight that applies pressure. The word laid is in the passive voice, which means this is not something that he laid upon himself, but was laid upon him by someone else. Now, peer pressure is an interesting thing. It's a real phenomenon. A group of your peers can push you to do something so that you feel so compelled to do it, you just have to do it. This is how a lot of young people get themselves involved in some very bad activities. Peer pressure can be very negative. A lot of young people start smoking because of peer pressure and things of that nature. But peer pressure can also be positive. I've seen it work among young people. If a spiritually passive teenager finds himself in the midst of a group of young people who are very much on fire for the Lord, that group of good young people can have a lot of positive influence on that passive teenager to encourage him to serve the Lord. In Paul's case, the pressure was coming from the Holy Spirit. The influence, we might say, of the Holy Spirit in his life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In this case, when Paul says there was necessity laid upon him, he means that God was working in him to do of his good pleasure. And the influence of the Holy Spirit became so strong in his life, he could no longer resist. It was necessary for him to preach the gospel. Now, Paul says, I could approach this thing in two different ways. Verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, when he says, if I do this thing willingly, the word willingly has the same sense as the word voluntarily. It means that if he volunteers, if he voluntarily does this preaching of the gospel, he says, if I do it willingly or voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, I get something in return for what I do. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The word reward is often used in Scripture in reference to wages that you earn, but it's also used in reference to the rewards that we receive for our service to Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, you remember the context there where in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the hay, wood, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, and your works burned up, and whatever is left of gold, silver, and precious stones is a measure then of the reward that you will receive before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very positive thing. It's not a bad thing, but Paul says, in the context of what I'm doing, particularly with you Corinthians, I want you to understand that this is not necessarily something that I have chosen for myself. He says, if I do this thing against my will, in other words, if this is something that I have not chosen for myself, but was chosen for me, it adds a different perspective to it. For he says, if I do this against my will, or something that I did not choose for myself, it is a dispensation that was given to me by God. The Lord gave Paul a dispensation at the time of his conversion. Would you go over to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And you remember how when he was on the road, verse 3, a light shined, shone round about him, a light from heaven. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul asked two questions. The first question in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus identified himself as the one whom Paul was persecuting, Saul, at this time. Having that settled, came the second question. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The best two questions any person can ever ask. First, know who Jesus Christ is and believe in him. Second, have a heart resigned to do whatever the Savior wants you to do. And Jesus responded, the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou, and you notice the next word, what thou must do. Paul latched on to that word, must. And it became a driving force in his life as the Holy Spirit worked within him and God worked in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is what he must do as the necessity was laid upon him. It became the rule of Paul's life that not what he chose for himself, but what the Lord chose for him, was what he would do. He could volunteer, but he recognized that that wasn't the case. He had to do this. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He was called upon to do this work, commissioned, given a dispensation by the Lord himself, not something he chose for himself, but was chosen for him. Now, I hear humorous stories about volunteers in the military. Have you ever heard humorous stories about that? You know, the sergeant comes along and says, I want three volunteers. And then he says, you, you're the volunteers. Well, they didn't really volunteer, did they? They didn't have any choice about the matter, right? They were just, but think about it. When they signed up, didn't they basically pledge to do whatever they were commanded to do? So in essence, there was a volunteering. Especially in our military today, we don't have a draft. Everyone has to volunteer to sign up. Well, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're making a personal choice. No one is forced to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents the message of the gospel to you. You choose to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you should do it with this understanding. When I trust Christ and my life belongs to Him, it is only reasonable, because of everything that he has done for me, it is only reasonable that I be willing to do whatever he tells me I must do. Paul asked the question then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18, what is my reward then? If I do it voluntarily, I know that I have a reward, but if I do it not of my own choosing, it's because there has been this assignment made in my life. So what then is my reward if I do it not because I necessarily volunteered? He says, he answers his own question in verse 18, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Simply put, Paul's reward in yielding to the necessity laid upon him by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel was that he preached the gospel without any expectation of receiving anything in return. It was not that he never received any financial support. He did. Book of Philippians, chapter 4, he compliments the Philippians for the financial support they sent to him on more than one occasion. And even in the letter to the Romans, as we studied it last Sunday night, he asked the Romans for assistance on his way to Spain. And in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul aggressively defends the right of those who serve God in the ministry to be paid for their labors. He says in verse 11 of the chapter, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? The point that he is making is not that ministers should not be paid, but their attitude should be, as all of us as Christians should be, that whatever we do for Christ should be totally selfless. It was not that Paul did not believe a minister should never receive financial support for his ministry. It was that he preached without any expectation that he would receive in return any credit for the service he rendered to Christ and to people. It was simply his duty. Would you look in Luke chapter 17, verse 7? Luke chapter 17, verse 7. This was given to the apostles, disciples at this time, in response to a question they asked in verse 5. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And so he tells them about the grain, the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and then follows that up with this little story, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto them by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. And this was the attitude that the Apostle Paul took upon himself. He did what he did, not for the reward that he might receive, though he may very well receive rewards in heaven for his service. It was that in his attitude, he had absolutely no expectation of a return for what he did. It was necessity. It was laid on him. It was his duty. And that was enough. Now, money can buy a lot of things, can't it? How many of you have purchased something in the last 7 days? Everybody? A lot of people bought things. You use money to buy things. Might have been food, might have been clothes. Money can buy things. It can also buy experiences. It can, yeah. One really interesting experience that my wife and I purchased was way back on our 25th wedding anniversary. We were up in New England on the trip. I don't know if some of you might remember that. And we purchased a ride on a whale sighting boat and went out into the ocean, and we saw whales. In fact, this one great big huge whale came right up to the side of the boat and went under the boat and came up the other side. That was an experience. We used money to purchase that experience. You can buy things. You can buy experiences. Can money buy people? Can money buy a preacher? Oh, yes. Some men have their price, don't they? You pay them enough money, and they'll preach whatever you want them to. But the Apostle Paul's point was the preaching of the gospel is not for sale. I'm not selling it. I have no expectation of return for my service. He would rather not be paid at all than to give the perception to the Corinthians that he was in it for the money. Because of the necessity to preach the gospel that was laid upon Paul, Paul made himself a servant to all men. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was a free-born Roman citizen. He made that point with a Roman captain in Acts chapter 22. And in verse 28 of that chapter, he says, I was free-born. When he says, I'm free from all men, he's saying that he is legally and politically a free man. But spiritually, because of this necessity that is laid upon him, in which he preaches not with any expectation of return, he has made himself debtor to all men. Do you remember a statement in Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15? I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now it is in this manner that he made himself a servant to all men. We read in verses 20 through 22. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I think there's a lot of confusion on the part of some people regarding what he means by this. Does he mean that in order to reach the Jews for Christ, he conformed to Jewish culture? While at the same time, in order to reach the Gentiles, he behaved exactly like Gentiles? In order to reach the weak, did he purposely harm his health and become a physically weak person? Some people use this as an excuse for all kinds of worldly activities. We must become all things to all men. So do we become an alcoholic to reach the alcoholics? What does he say just before he makes this list of statements of becoming these things to these folks? In verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." In each case, he says he wanted to gain the Jews. He wanted to gain those who are under the law. He wanted to gain those that are without law. He wanted to gain the weak. What did he say in verse 19? He made himself a servant unto all that he might gain them. And he summarizes it in verse 22 by saying, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." In other words, he is explaining that he means whatever was necessary, that's what he did, to be a servant to all men that he might bring them to Christ. He did whatever was necessary to serve the Jews. He did whatever was necessary to serve them that are under the law. He did whatever was necessary to serve them that are without law. He did whatever was necessary to serve them that are weak. He did whatever was necessary for all men, regardless of who they are or what their background is or what their needs are, in order to bring them to Christ by illustrating to them by his own sacrificial service what Christ had done for them on the cross. In other words, everything Paul did to bring people to Christ, he did entirely as a servant, as it was his duty, with absolutely no expectation of receiving anything in return. It was all for Christ and Christ alone. So in verse 23, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Now he says, it takes discipline to run a race. Verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He's basically asking a question: does anyone run a race without hoping to win? Now he says, yes, only one person wins when people run a race. But doesn't everyone try to win when they run a race? I mean, can you imagine in the Olympics somebody running a race and saying, "Well, I don't care whether I win or not. I'm just hoping to make it around the circle," or whatever, you know? Why do they go through all of that discipline to prepare? Because they have the hopes of winning. So he says it takes discipline to fulfill God's necessity in our lives. Verse 25, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Even with the imperative of necessity weighing upon us to serve Christ according to his assignments in our lives, we must exercise our spiritual senses so that we can do what Christ wants us to do with the right motive, to serve without expectations except to glorify Christ. What is the necessity in your life? Do you have a need in your life to be noticed? Do you have a need in your life to have your name on a trophy? Do you do things because something inside of you thinks it is necessary for you to receive the praise of men in order for your life to have some kind of meaning? Or is the necessity in your life the desire to be faithful to Christ? So that your life counts for Him. And in your heart and in your mind, that is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us each to honestly ask ourselves this question. What is the necessity in my life? Lord, I pray that you would work in us, even as your word says you do, to will and to do of your good pleasure. May we sense that necessity from the Holy Spirit. That necessity that He lays upon us. To do your commands, to do your will, to do your good pleasure, and to do it without any expectation of reward. So that you, in our lifetime here on this earth, may receive all the glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.